Dr. Russ White. Please pray for Roger, who is shown in the picture attached. He is 17 years old and with very severe rheumatic heart disease. He also has a congenital syndrome that makes him quite small for his age, along with learning disabilities. He's in the third grade. Tomorrow, which is August the 27th, we will operate on him to enlarge his aorta, replace one of his heart valves. He is a high-risk patient with a heart that is failing. Please pray for God's hand of protection upon him and upon me and the whole surgical team. Also pray for Anastasia, who is an 11-year-old girl, also with severe rheumatic heart disease. We will operate upon her on Wednesday, August 28th. On August 27th, I received the following email. Thank you so much for so many of you praying for Roger. We finished his operation after about six hours in the operating room. He had more extensive abnormal connections between his aorta and the blood vessels to his lungs than we anticipated. This required us to put Roger under a deep hypothermia, essentially cooling his entire body down to a point far below normal. We then had to stop all blood flow to his entire body for an extended period of time to reconstruct his aortic arch. Right now, he is in our cardiac recovery area. His heart is doing surprisingly well considering how poor it was to begin with and all the work we did on it. The key now is to see whether his brain suffered any damage during the extended time of no blood flow to the brain. We will support him tonight and allow him to awaken from anesthesia. Please continue to pray that his brain will make a full recovery, trusting in our Lord. August 28th. It is with great sadness that I must tell you that Roger passed away today. This morning, we were very encouraged as Roger had made great progress. His heart seemed to be doing quite well, and he was waking up quite well, to the point that we were able to get him off the breathing ventilator. He was still very weak, but he was responsive in following simple commands. His parents were very excited to see him, and we were all thanking God for allowing Roger's brain to recover. We had another emergency cardiac patient come into the hospital in the night with a massive clot in her heart and a badly destroyed heart valve. We operated on her early this morning. She's recovering well tonight in our ICU. We were just getting ready to start Anastasia's case this afternoon when Roger suddenly stopped breathing. He rapidly progressed to full cardiac arrest. Despite over 1 hour of CPR and trying all maneuvers, we could not resuscitate him. The entire team was very discouraged. However, Anastasia was already asleep in the operating room. I just finished her case, which went very smoothly also, and I suspect she will do well. Please pray for healing for our patients, for Roger's family, and for our entire cardiac team. It's tough on the whole group of doctors and nurses when we work so hard on a difficult case only to lose them. We trust the Lord's timing in all things, but I have to admit that it's still very hard to understand why God allows some things. I think it is all part of the fact that we see only such a small view of God's eternal plan. There's no easy answers for certain things. You know, my mom, as I grew up, my mom babysat to kind of help us financially and over the years, and one of her clients was a classmate of mine who had two kids, a daughter who was about 3 or 4 and a son who was about 1. One day, as she visited with a friend, she left them in the car with the air conditioning running, but this was back when they didn't know to have the engine running as well. And my mom and my sister, I was already living up in the Dallas area, attended a funeral where a casket was about the size of that table down here with two little bodies in it. And you know what? We don't have answers for certain things because we live in a fallen world. Where was God in these instances? You know, in 2004, a 9.1 magnitude earthquake hit the tip of Sumatra and sparked a tsunami which affected 14 countries. When all was said and done, about 230,000 people lost their lives. Ily Weissel, who was one of the survivors of the Holocaust at Auschwitz, told about his horrors in a book entitled Night. He tells about women and children being humiliated and babies being pitchforked while he was imprisoned at Auschwitz. A child was hanged for stealing bread, and Weissel overheard someone groan, "Where's God? Where is he? Where can he be now?" You know, the issue of evil and sufferings are hard to discuss, but they can't be ignored. Often people want to attack our position because of pain and suffering in the presence of evil. You know, as Christians, what do we say to such questions? How can we answer people intellectually, on the one hand, without seeming flippant, particularly to those who have suffered great heartache because of the presence of evil and suffering? You know, even in our little church over the years, you know, we have had or currently have people who have buried children in infancy, others who buried children because of murder. We've buried loved ones who took their own lives or were killed in a car wreck. We know people who perpetrated various crimes, from theft to dealing drugs to sexual assaults. We can go on and on and on. You know, and people ask, where's God in the midst of all this? I want to give us some thoughts on this. I don't want to say I want to give some definite answers on this, because minds like Augustine and Anselm and Luther and Calvin and C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer, and I can go on, have wrestled with this issue of pain and suffering. And there's still questions in their minds. And so my little mind and our little minds aren't going to solve everything, but there's a lot that God does give us. I believe he provides some things for us to ponder and consider, and that's what I propose to do this morning. Let's begin by trying to define what evil is and then think through how those definitions affect our understanding of evil. You know, Baker's Dictionary of Theology says, evil is the bad, that's moral evil, or the harmful, that's natural evil. Natural evil, though distinct from moral evil, is not separate from it. And I'll define those two terms in a second. The New Unger's Bible Dictionary says, the comprehensive term under which all disturbances of the divinely appointed harmony of the universe are included. Christian doctrine, in accordance with the scriptures, carefully distinguishes between physical or natural evil and what we call moral evil. So let's define those. By natural evil, we mean things such as earthquakes, hurricanes, lightning, tsunami, as well as diseases and their various illnesses. These don't necessarily involve human willing or acting, but are part of nature working in the world as we see it today, although they can be traced back to Adam's fall. How about moral evil? Moral evil is probably the easiest one to understand. It's basically sin in any and all of its forms. It involves human choice and action as free moral agents. What we read about yesterday that's taking place in Midland, Odessa, is moral evil. It involves things such as wars or crime or slavery or discrimination, and we can go on and on and on. But the two sometimes combine. For example, many people love the ocean, and they built homes along the coast. Some may gripe and complain, you know, when a hurricane comes through, or if they happen to lose their home because the view was so beautiful, they built it right on a fault line out in California. You know, and sometimes you see those two areas as they intersect with one another. But that still doesn't alleviate us of having to address the issue of evil. Christian philosopher Ronald Nash wrote the following. He says, objections to theism come and go. Arguments many philosophers thought cogent 25 years ago have disappeared from view. A few other problems continue to get a sympathetic hearing from one constituency or another. But every philosopher I know believes that the most serious challenge to theism was, is, and will continue to be the problem of evil. I share the view that the most serious intellectual obstacle that stands between many people and faith is uncertainty about the existence of evil. You know, many children, the first prayer they learn, other than "now I lay me down to sleep," is "God is good," or "God is great," "God is good, let us thank him for our food." But in light of evil, people question his greatness or his goodness. And before I address those, I want to make one more point by way of introduction. And that is, evil isn't something that we as Christians are the only ones who have to deal with. Every worldview has to address it, and we will look at that as we walk through. Every one of them has to address the issue of evil. When people attack theism in general and Christianity in particular, they're deflecting things into our court, but we can send it back to theirs. We'll see that, though this will not satisfy all. Christianity gives the best answer. Might I be so bold as to say, it gives the only answer that makes sense in light of what we see in our world today. So I want us to think about that as we look at this. And we're going to be kind of limited on time, so just please follow along. I'll talk fast, you listen fast, and we'll see where we can get here. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we read the following: "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." In verses 17 through 21, he says the following: "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The Bible makes it very clear that we're to address the issue of evil. And it takes for granted that we will face evil because of the fall. Since I did a lot of work on college campuses when I was on staff with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I've had to deal with students who want to attack Christianity. Some will use an argument that's presented in the words most best known by David Hume, and I've put those right into your notes. You look at the problem. So they'll say something similar to this. This is what David Hume wrote: "Both God and evil are realities that truly exist. If God were all-powerful, he could destroy evil. If God were all-good, he would destroy evil. Evil has not been destroyed. Therefore, there is no all-good, all-powerful God." You know, as theists, we can agree with the first four points on there because they're biblical. We don't agree with the conclusion that they come to. Let's examine these thoughts. Let's see how other worldviews have to address the problem of evil. First, an area of naturalism. Basically, evil is simply bad luck. There's no purpose and no meaning to life. You simply live, then you die, and you get no answers or retribution for any evil in this life. Richard Dawkins is one of the most outspoken atheists in our world today. He wrote the following in one of his books: "In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we would expect if there is, at the bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. Can you live with that? I want you to think through that. As you think through this problem which is encountered, he's basically saying there is no good and no evil. If Dawkins is correct, then the terrorists of 9/11, or the person who committed the crimes yesterday, were just dancing to the music of their DNA. They'll not be held accountable because in naturalism, there's nothing for which one is to be held accountable. But you know what? Naturalists continue to attack Christians and Christianity. How can they make any moral criticism in a world without good or evil? It's inconsistent. You can't do it. But they continue to attack. And how does one account for the fact that all people in all cultures hold some morality, some form of right and wrong? Naturalism does not answer the question of evil. How about transcendentalism? In there, evil is just an illusion, or it's karma. In reality, there's no real purpose to it. There's no real, it's just all an illusion. Or karma is that you just had a bad life. So think through that, the problem encountered. Saying that it's an illusion still does not address the issue of evil. It just basically moves it back one level. They have to answer the question, where did this illusion of evil come from? You still have to be able to think through it. You have to be able to give a real answer to things. You know, and when justice does triumph over evil, is that an illusion too? What does it really mean? You know, from a practical perspective, if you have a toothache, it may be an illusion, but that illusion still hurts. You know, you still have to live in this life. Or they talk about karma. Listen to what actor Richard Gere said after 9/11. This was in an interview with ABC about a month later. He said, in a situation like this, of course, you identify with everyone who's suffering. But we must also think about the terrorists who are creating such horrible future lives for themselves because of the negativity of this karma. It's all of our jobs to keep our minds as expansive as possible. Basically, he's saying, if what he's saying about the terrorists is true, then the victims are not really victims at all. You know, they're deserving of the punishment and suffering because of the bad lives that they had lived previously. And if they deserve it, why should we help or care? You know, transcendentalism doesn't answer the real problem of evil. How about for us as theists? You know, this covers Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. You know, the position held is that evil has a real purpose. Evil is to be seen for what it really is, and that is evil. It is, as we saw in Romans 12:9, it's to be abhorred, it's to be hated, it's to be overcome with good. So think through the problem. You know, best story to think about, it always comes back to it, is the story of Job. Job and his friends addressed the issue of evil. You saw it both in natural evil, a whirlwind which brought down his house and his children were killed as a result of it. But you also see it in moral evil. We read that the Sabaeans attacked and killed his servants and stole much of his property. What Job and his friends were not privy to, however, was that for Satan to attack them, he had to get permission from God. The book of Job makes it very clear that God is sovereign and is in complete control. In trying to address this issue, however, in theism, we come to different perspectives. Some people have, which have drifted away from the scriptures. Think of some of the positions. First, we deny God's omnipotence. People in this boat basically say, God is not all-powerful, and that's why we have evil. It's basically a philosophy of dualism. There's good, there's a good God, but there's also evil. And God needs our help to overcome evil. And I'm thinking, God's in big trouble if he needs our help to overcome evil. Because last time I checked, we aren't doing very good in helping God out in this area. There's no guarantee that God's going to overcome evil if God is limited. That doesn't work, and it doesn't hold biblical truth. How about we deny God's goodness? This view, which is held by some trying to help God out, says that God is sovereign and everything that he does is good. Therefore, whatever happens is good. So basically, we have redefined evil. So if something is evil for you, if God does it, it's not evil for him. And then we get a lot of confusion here as to what is evil and what isn't evil. The standard is very arbitrary at this point. Or you have a position that basically says, okay, God is all good, God is all great, but evil really doesn't exist. That's kind of a pantheistic perspective, or go back to transcendentalism. Christian Science holds to this position. They simply pretend that bad things didn't happen. If you go back and study their history, when Mary Baker Eddy died, they didn't know what to do, because they didn't expect her to die, because death wasn't real. I'm assuming after her body started decaying, they had to do something. And so you always can come back to, what does our life look like and what answers are there? I want you to think through the proclamation of Scripture with me real quick here. Number one is the subject of man. God created man to be free, moral beings. God didn't create machine, he created man. And for man to be man, there must be real choices. And real choices have real consequences, which includes evil. We have the freedom. Adam and Eve had the freedom to choose. Part of being human. God didn't create machines or robots, but people who could choose to obey or disobey him. People who could choose to love him or walk away from him. That's part of the mistakes. Excuse me, it's part of what makes us people who are in the image of God. Also, I want you to think about the subject of good and evil. Good things can be used for evil. Doesn't necessarily make them evil. A fire can help warm a person, but a fire can also burn them to death. You know, desserts may taste good and are good in moderation. I'll let you define what moderation means. But they can potentially kill someone if all they do is eat desserts, and lots of them. How about rain? You know, earlier in the week, I attended a graduation party that was supposed to be outdoors. It ended up being indoors because it rained all that day. You know, we didn't like the rain, but the bigger picture was that the rain was needed for our yards, our farms, our trees. But in the moment, it's real easy for us to try to redefine something, to ask God, okay, God, why in the midst of this situation? I want to give you number three, I think is really important. It's the subject of time as we deal with evil. In Genesis 37 through 50, you have the story of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was bought by a man named Potiphar. God blessed him in Potiphar's home, and then Mrs. Potiphar began to look at Joseph with longing eyes. And when she couldn't seduce him, she said that he attempted to rape her, and Joseph ends up in prison, where he interprets some dreams, and a person who's released goes to Pharaoh and forgets all about Joseph for another 2 years. And Joseph is carted off at the age of 17 to Egypt into slavery. And when he turns 30, he finds himself second in command in Egypt. There's a 13-year period there. And then eventually his brothers come to see him. And Joseph, through a variety of tests, sees that God has done a work in their hearts. But God's done a great work in his heart. And so listen to his words in Genesis 45. He says in verse 5, God sent me before you to preserve life. In verse 7 and 8, he says, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Is it possible that Joseph and his brothers saw evil in a different light 15, 16, 20, 25 years down the road? God had a purpose for it. You know, God, there's some things we don't understand and we may never understand in this life, but God has a purpose for it. God intends to use these things to accomplish his perfect plan. And I want us to think about, lastly, the subject of the person of Jesus. God took sin and evil upon himself when Jesus died on the cross. In one sense, you could say, as some writers said, God was the victim of evil. No other worldview has such a picture of God, who took our sins upon himself. God's solution for evil is to identify with us and to be our sin bearer, as we talked about this morning in communion, as we think about our sin bearer every time we participate in this communion service. That's what the incarnation is all about. Our God is a fellow sufferer with us with regard to sin and evil, as he bore our sin. Millard Erickson, a great theologian, I have like about a 1,200-page book written by him. He said the following: what a measure of love this is. Anyone who would impugn the goodness of God for allowing sin and consequently evil must measure that charge against the teaching of Scripture that God himself became the victim of evil so that he and we might be victors over evil. So in light of all this, we can restate the formula that I presented earlier in the following way. Both God and evil are realities that truly exist. If God were all powerful, he would destroy evil. If God were all good, he would destroy evil. Evil has not yet been destroyed. Therefore, evil will be destroyed by an all-loving, all-powerful God. How can I say that? Well, once you look at the chart in your conclusion, compares the beginning and the end. We begin in a garden, we end in a garden. We begin with a marriage, we end with a marriage. Look through this. In Genesis 1 through 3, we read, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Chapter 2, verse 17. In Revelation 21:4, we read, there shall no longer be any death. Satan appears as a deceiver in Genesis 3:1. Satan is removed forever in Revelation 20:10. I will greatly multiply your pain, God said to the woman in Genesis 3:16. There shall no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain in Revelation 21:4. First paradise is closed in Genesis 3:23. The new paradise is opened in Revelation 21:25. They were driven from God's presence in Genesis 3:24. And in Revelation 22:4, we read, they shall see his face. It doesn't give us all the answers, and it sure doesn't necessarily comfort you as you go through hard times, especially as you're going through them. But you know what? This is the only thing that makes sense to address the issue of evil in the world in which we live. God will one day rectify all things, and we can trust him for that. That's a great God who bore our sin upon himself. He identified with us as he became the sin bearer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I just am so thankful just for the hundreds of pages that I read this week on this topic. Just the way that you ministered to me. the way that I was encouraged, the way that I was challenged. Lord, I've cried a lot in the past few days thinking through this subject, and particularly last night and today as I've been thinking through another senseless murder of people because of the presence of evil in our world. And I thank you, Father, that there is retribution on the part of God, that these issues will be answered and rectified, and that through the cross of Jesus Christ, you have made a way for us to be with you. Lord, this may not answer all our questions. It may even open up more questions, and that's good. Help us to keep seeking you for those answers. And I thank you, Lord, that you really do give us answers, that this world is not the world you had originally created, and it will not be the world that we will be for eternity with you, for those who know you. God, help us to think through these things and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our final song, this is called a victory chant. When you think about today's service, celebrating and remembering what Christ did for us, and he overcame evil, he overcame death, sin, and yet we still have to live with it in this world. But remember, he's still on the throne, he's still in charge, and all you need is go to him, and you can deal with it, all right? This is called victory chant. It's a question and answer, so I will sing, and you repeat, okay? Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days.
I will praise you all my days.
You're perfect in all your ways.
You're perfect in all your ways.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
I will obey your word.
I will obey your word. Kingdom come.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take me into the Lamb.
You take me into the Lamb.
We will conquer in your name.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, of Judah.
How powerful you are.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How wonderful you are.
How wonderful you are.
How wonderful you are.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. See you downstairs for fellowship. You are dismissed.